Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we get to come around your word today. Father, we thank you that your word is not apart from us, but it is right in front of our eyes and that we can see it, that we can read it. Lord God, and your Holy Spirit makes it come alive to us and gives us revelation. And Father, as we come around your word today, we want to make a commitment to you that this is not just a routine thing that we do. Lord God, we value your word. Father, we understand that your word has power to change our lives. Father, we understand that it is your spirit that makes that revelation come alive to us. And so, Lord, as we open it today, whether we've heard it once or whether we've heard a passage 100 times, Lord God, we commit to you right now to open our hearts for your word to do that which you have purposed it to do in us. So we thank you for it. We live in awe of you, Lord Jesus. So have your way today in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. And a big welcome to those who are watching online with us today. Get comfortable, not too comfortable. Don't want you to fall asleep. And if you're in church today and someone starts nodding, give them a heavy nudge to the side. Just practice that nudge with them right now. Imagine they're falling asleep. Give them one of those heavy nudges to wake them up. Don't elbow them in the ribs, Bryce Moulton. Come on. Go easy. All right, let's do it. Today we are in part 2 of a series that we started last week called The Verdict. That for the believer in Christ in the courtroom of heaven, the case for our life has been heard and the verdict has been given. And though it should have been guilty, somehow when the gavel dropped over our lives, what was said over us was not guilty. There is no need to hide, or there is no need to get stuck anymore on our journey of pursuing Jesus because of what he has done. And in theological terms, this is called justification. Guilty, but declared righteous. I want us to read Romans 5, verses 1 to 2, which explains this a little more. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And then there's this verse that I hope that you never hear the same again. And the significance of what this doctrine of justification means, it cannot be overstated. Romans 8, 1 to 4. "There is therefore" what? "Now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit." You and I, as followers of Christ, are now free from condemnation. And if you weren't here last week, or perhaps you're watching this or listening to this at another time apart from Sunday, I would encourage you to pause it right now, go back and listen to last week's message, part 1, because it gives much good context to what we're going to talk about today in part 2. If not, continue on and you can watch it later. I also said at the time, we are not free from the immediate consequences of sin and the outworking of those here on earth, but we are free from the eternal consequences, being death and being separation from God. What I didn't mention in last week's message was we didn't look at the number one motivating factor for God to do this for us. What is the number one motivating factor for God? It's only possible, and we spoke about this in a couple of the words this morning, out of his love for us, God's love. You know, the scripture, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in him will not perish but will have everlasting life. And that scripture was probably one of the first ever memory verses that I learned up at school or down here in kids' church. And I knew it. It was probably one of the only ones that I knew for a good chunk of time. But I tell you what, over life, I didn't get it. I knew it, but I didn't get it. And over life, as revelation has come, man, the revelation of that passage, let the word of God not slip off our tongues without the gravity and the weight of what it means having revelation in our hearts. And the longer you're in church, the more you hear it, the more risk there is to that occurring. Let us see and let us know the weight of these words and what they mean for us. And right now, I want to talk about the love of God for a moment. I want to remind you that the love of God is not principally there to make us feel good. And it's worth pausing on that. Because sometimes we look at that and we can think of the love of God and us feeling good, and we think, well, that's logical, maybe that's the way that it works. And for us, we can sometimes let ourselves believe that without actually getting to the root of whether that's true or not. And I want to say to us today, the love of God is principally here, not that you might feel good, but that you will be saved. That you will be saved. Not that we feel warm and cozy about life, but that we will be saved from death. Like they're two really different things. And we live in a world today where the words love and acceptance of my actions and my proclivities are in partnership with one another. If you love me, then you will accept who I am and all that I am. And if you believe that, then the other side is true. And if you don't accept who I am, then you must hate me, is what we see in the world today. But God showed us that love exists on a much deeper level than that. His love was one that doesn't just bring a good feeling, but saves a life. It's much deeper than acceptance. And now knowing God's love at a deep level, it brings peace, and it does bring warmth, and it does bring certainty, and it does bring security. All of those things come with it. But principally, the outworking of God's love for us is that we would be saved. And that is some good news for every single one of us. And so we want to ask the question today, what is the appropriate way for a guilty man that has been declared innocent to go out and begin living his life? How do we respond to this freedom? The true question is, how does the Bible ask us to respond? How does the Bible instruct us to respond? And I think it was Luther that said, a faith that saves us but doesn't change us is really no faith at all. Change is what must occur. And that changing aspect of our life when it comes to theological terms is this word, sanctification. Justification last week being a one-time event, but sanctification being a process that is outworked over the remaining days of your life. And we looked at this picture of the rope, thanks Annalise, at the start of the year when we looked at our theme of pursuing Jesus. And that red mark on the rope for all of us represents that time of justification, that time of salvation where we first came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then as you look beyond that red mark, that the rest of our lives until we die here on earth, that is where this process of sanctification actually occurs. And so I've titled this message in part two of the verdict today, The Process of Sanctification. So you might ask the question, Andy, why do you use that word sanctification? Why don't you just use the word change? And it's a good question that you're asking me. And if you want people to understand what you're talking about, use a word that's relatable to other things. But the truth is that sanctification is a word that can only be associated with the Bible because there is no other worldly equivalent to this. To be sanctified, and I've got this on the screen, to be sanctified in the most basic of terms is to set something aside, to be set aside for God's special use and purpose. And so let's start with what the Word of God says around this in the book of Leviticus. In the Old Testament, where we see God's instruction to his people. In Leviticus 19:2, it says, give the following instructions to the entire community of Israel. You must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 20, the next chapter, 7-8. So set yourselves apart to be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep all my decrees by putting them into practice, for I am the Lord who makes you holy. Moving forward to the New Testament now in 1 Peter 1, 14 to 15. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. There is a direct link to holiness and to sanctification. We're going to look at that in a little bit more detail today. So basically, God's word says to us that as people of God, after you have been saved, there is not a recommendation, but an instruction to live holy lives set apart for God. That is a big deal. And I'm aware, and if you're visiting with us today, firstly, welcome to you. It's so good. I'm so glad that you're here in church with us today. And if you're still sussing out what Christianity is about or who Jesus is, then this part might be something that requires some reconciling for you. Because becoming a Christian is not lightweight. It comes with responsibility. And I changed the words in my notes here, and I'll use both, and I'll tell you why I changed it. And I said, it comes with responsibility, and it demands radical life change. And then I changed it, and I said, and we are invited into radical life change. But I tell you what, like, having Jesus as your Lord means that he is the one that we submit to in every aspect of life. And so radical life change should be a product of what it is to make Jesus Lord of your life. And so if you're thinking about becoming a Christian, I want you to know quite clearly, Jesus is ready. He is there waiting for you. But entering into this life is not just adding Jesus on to everything that we already do as a nice comfort blanket for us, or something that when we need him, we know he's there and we can go and take a withdrawal from Jesus because he's now part of our life. When Jesus comes in, he instructs. He is to be Lord of our lives in every aspect. And so life change is what comes. And we are all, every single one of us, in that process of being sanctified. Am I making sense so far, CB? Good. Now, just so that we don't get confused, the term sanctification is sometimes used to talk about what we talked about last week. Some would use the term positional sanctification. We use the term justification. But what we're focusing on today is the progressive aspect to it, the ongoing growth for us as believers after the verdict has been handed down. Progressive sanctification, some people would also say. But the basic definition, I'm going to say this a few times in a few different ways so that you get it. The basic definition of sanctification would be this, and I've got it on the screen. It's the process of becoming more like Jesus over time. What's important to note about last week's message on justification and this week's on sanctification is that these two realities, though they are distinct from one another, they are never disconnected from one another. And in Romans 8, we see how Paul speaks about our freedom in Christ immediately partnered with our desire to grow in him. This is the appropriate response to the freedom that we have experienced, is to desire to grow in him. Which is why when we sing songs on a Sunday morning, we can authentically sing over and over again songs that say things like, I give you my life, or I give you my heart. We're not saying that from a first point in time where when we made that first decision to say, Jesus, yes, I want you to be Lord of my life, I give you my life. But this is a daily sanctifying process that today, God, I get up again and I say, I give you my life. And if there are any areas in my life that are not yours, please reveal them to me so that I can submit them before you again. That is how we can sing these songs over and over again, is because of this process that we are all on. Sanctification. I've got this on the screen as well. Sanctification is a process that is built upon the fixed, firm, unshakable ground of justification. It's that order. Sanctification is a process that is built upon the fixed, firm, unshakable ground of justification. And Jesus is the key to both. It's not law keeping or righteous living, it's Jesus. That's why it's important that we understand that when we talked about our theme for this year, it's not pursuing right living. It's not pursuing making good decisions. It's pursuing Jesus. That is the first port of call. That is the number one thing, pursuing Jesus and allow Him. Because if we do it the other way around, you and I can go about life pursuing good decisions and pursuing good ways of relating to other people and having conversations. But then where is our benchmark? How do we determine whether that is the appropriate way to go? How do I determine that the way that I think about certain subjects is accurate if I haven't said that I'm pursuing Jesus first and foremost and letting Him determine, letting the Word of God determine the way that I think about these other things? Oh my goodness, that is so important. And if you don't remember anything else from the message today, and I hope you do remember a lot more from the message today, then I want you to remember this. The process of sanctification is the pursuit of Jesus. Simply that, the process of sanctification is the pursuit of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now I want to read you a scripture that has, that there's an instruction from Jesus here that I want us to understand when it comes to this process of sanctification. Matthew 5:48 says, but you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And this is similar command used in different words than what he's saying in the Great Commandment in Matthew 22:37. And he says, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with, can you say it with me? You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And I want to acknowledge the fact in those two scriptures there, leave it up for a second, there's no wiggle room in that. There's no wiggle room in the word perfect, nor is there wiggle room in all your heart or all your soul or all your mind. And it's not most of your heart or it's not 99.9% of your soul, it's all. There's no wiggle room. And this is the question. If sanctification, you can take that one down, thanks. If sanctification is a process, are either one of these things actually achievable as a believer? Perfection. All. Well, in the New Testament, we also have teaching that indicates that not one of us will achieve this perfection in an earthly sense. In James 3, verse 2 and verse 8, it says, indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. And then verse 8 says, but no one can tame the tongue. And Jesus himself teaches in the Lord's Prayer that we are to pray to forgive our debts as we also forgive our debtors. With this not being something that's only for us at that initial point that we ask for forgiveness, but this is a continual thing throughout our lives as we pray. Perfection in a literal sense whilst here on earth is not possible. The flesh gets in the way. The completeness of our sanctification will only occur in the presence of Jesus. I saw it written this way, and I think this is a really great way to think about it. Maybe let's say it like this. In our pursuit of perfect holiness that we will one day have in the presence of Christ, let us seek now to be as holy as a justified sinner can be. And I believe that this is going to be a helping hand for anybody who is struggling with disappointment in their own life for having fallen short continually or have failed in their own eyes when it comes to the standards they've set up for themselves. And as I was going through this morning and thinking about this moment, I know there are some people here and you have failed in the short term to live up to the standards that you set for yourself, that you believe that the Word of God sets for you. Maybe even with regard to your pursuit of Jesus. And you look back at the start of the year and some commitments you made and you're like, man, I'm just just failing. I'm just failing. I'm a failure at these things. But sometimes more significant than that as well. I had the number 40, like 40 years. It's almost been 40 years, and maybe you're somewhere in between that. That you've been struggling with this thought that there has been a calling of God on my life. And I made a decision so long ago because there was a fire in me. There was a time where I just knew and I was so passionate about Jesus. And then something in my life has changed. Something's moved and I've moved on. And I think back and every time I think about the decisions that I made that long ago, I feel like a failure. And I've struggled with that for so, so long. And I want you to know that God says over your life that you can move past that failure, that His mercies are new for you every single morning, and that help is at hand. Because let's be honest, when it comes to the process of sanctification, when it comes to the process of becoming more like Jesus, morally, we could do many, many things to discipline ourselves into that. There are some people that you're like, no thanks, I'm no good at any of that. But some of you are like, if I put a plan in place, I'm going to hit it. I'm going to do it. And you can't discipline to sanctification. That is not the process that we're on. This is a process that's led by God step by step for us in our lives. And so it's not in your own power. It's not in your own strength that this occurs. And I want that to be something that sets some people free today. You need to know that. Help is at hand. And last week we started the verse in Romans 8 with therefore. There is therefore. And we were pointing back to what it said in the rest of Romans. And here's a summary of you for Romans 3-7. Is that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to live and die, I think I've got this, to rise again and to be the ground of our justification and the power of our sanctification. He has an impact on both of those areas. The ground for our justification and the power for our sanctification, of our sanctification. And I'll read with where we started off in Romans 8, and we're going to pick it up in verse 5. Just let this wash over you today. Romans 8, 5-13. You can grab it out. I'm going to give you a moment to grab that out. Romans 8, 5-13. This is in the New Living Translation. It says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Verse 6. So letting your sinful nature control your mind, so much about the mind and the way it works here, leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. Harken back to a message I spoke at the start of the year. I belong to Jesus. Verse 10, and Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. But if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if, through the power, underline, through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. What happened when you gave your life to Jesus is that there has been a change in power. And depending on what side of the political aisle you sit on, when it comes to election time, you're either really happy because the status quo has remained, or you were looking for there to be a change in power. Because when there's a change in power, that eventually, filters down to actually make a difference in day-to-day life. Because there have been a change in power. And we have gone from being under the sway of the sinful nature to be under the sway of the Spirit when this has happened. I want to tell you a few stories as we finish off today. I used to work for Woolworths, and I was a produce manager. I used to juggle fruit and veg around for a living. I was telling someone, I'm going to give you some tips today, all right? You ready for some fruit and veg tips? Always wash your berries when you get berries home. Because, you know, I don't know if this is every other department, but sometimes blueberries would just bumble out of a packet and they bumble all across the floor. So what do? We just scoop them all back up and throw them in the packet and sell them to y'all. So wash your berries, all right? I'm not there, so you don't have to worry about me, but some other people, you never know. All right, so just wash all of the fruit and veg. Let me just say that. Wash all the fruit and veg when you get home. I used to work there as a fruit and veg manager, and I started around here at Churnside, and over a number of years, I was in many different stores. And unfortunately, I came to the position where I was like a bit of a Mr. Fix-It guy. And when a store was going poorly, they would pluck me up out of the store that I was in and then drop me in that store, which was great because they're like, well, they believe I can fix it, and that's nice, but heck, it's hard because you're doing all this hard work to try and get it up and going again. And then they just move you once it's all up and going. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody been in that position before? Yeah, bit of a pill, isn't it? But the big difference was that we'd come in and I would need to retrain some of the staff in the way that they went about things. I would bring freshness. We would follow these three things: the well-worn path of prioritizing freshness, cleanliness, and attention to detail. We would reset some of the old ways of thinking. When you've got a bin of apples in, we used to call them bins, a display of apples in front of you, you would come with your box of apples. And some guys, if they weren't trained correctly or they just couldn't be bothered, they just tip those apples out onto the display. That's why you get bruised apples. It's because someone's done that. But we set them there and we stack them up really nicely. Rotation. If you've ever been in fresh food at all, you know rotation is so important. And here's the thing. If you're rotating, most people would rotate. If you don't rotate, all the old stuff is just on the bottom, right? Makes sense. Gee, it all makes sense. I don't know why people don't do it. That life is in the past. Forgive them all. But some people would go, oh yeah, I am rotating, and they'd bring it all to the front and then put all the new stuff at the back. Would you think, oh, that kind of makes sense? But I tell you a little secret. Nobody buys their fruit and veg from the front row. Nobody. You all buy it from the middle. You go to the middle. So I tell you what, next time you're around there, go and squeeze some of the tomatoes and stuff on the front row, and you'll tell if they've done a good job or not. Because if that's all yuck down the bottom, then they are not rotating properly. So you'd go side to side. And these guys need to know you side to side, and then go back to the other side and put some of it back in the middle when you go. Gee. It's a therapy session for me right here. And so we would change these things. We would deep clean the department. We'd reinstate a proper cleaning schedule to maintain that cleanliness. And then I would work to empower the staff to go and do their job better, to make decisions, to give them ownership over their own space of responsibility. And at the end of the day, each staff member had a choice. Am I going to play a part in this, or am I just going to be a rebel and rebel from this new regime that has come in here? But that doesn't change the fact. Their decision doesn't change the fact that the old power had gone and the new power had come in. And for the staff, there was a new way of thinking, there was a new way of doing, and there was an empowering to achieve those things. And the same can be said for our spiritual walk. There has been a change in power. And now there is a new way of thinking that can happen for us. There is a new way of doing that we can play a part in. And there is a new way we have been given the power to achieve those things. And the truth is this, the Spirit doesn't make us escape the pull of sin, but the Spirit gives us the power to triumph over it. And perhaps the best way I heard this spoken about was with regard to the law of gravity. And we have the law of gravity. If I jump up on the stage, you know where I'm going to go, straight back down. And you cannot, no matter where you are, and even if you fly into outer space, it does not change that the law, change the fact that the law of gravity exists here on Earth. It was discovered, however, by watching some of God's own creation, that if you were to put wings on something and give it enough speed, that just maybe you can overcome it. And that's what happened. Humanity learnt that if we put an engine and we balance it correctly and put some wings on it, then we can actually overcome the law of gravity. And in simple terms, as we come under the authority and the power of the Spirit of God, He is like that engine that pushes us forward with enough speed that we can overcome the sin in our lives and the way that the sin tries to impart on our flesh. And so the question becomes, is it the Holy Spirit that does the work, or is it me that makes the decisions? And the answer to that is yes. Right? The answer is yes. Philippians 2, 12 to 13 says, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear." Underline that. "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Help is at hand, and He is the Spirit." So, work hard to show the evidence of your salvation. And God is working in you by giving you the desire and the power to do that. His desire for us is a steady process of sanctification over our lifetime. That is what we're entering into. Man. I remember, Steph, you can come. We're going to close and we're going to take communion together. I remember being at someone's birthday party a few years ago, and there was an old couple there, some grandparents, so maybe even some great-grandparents who were at this party. And sometimes I love sitting and I'm just watching how people interact. And I was watching these grandparents, these old people, interact at this party. And they were just clearly so in love with each other. Have you ever seen people from the... Oh, I know I keep saying old people. I'm sorry about that. Have you ever seen people who are wise in years in love with each other? Have you seen that? Well, isn't it a beautiful picture? It's a beautiful picture. And even though it was hard, everything was hard for them because of their bodies, everything was hard, but they were so in love with them, just looking at each other in the eye. It was a beautiful picture. And I say this about my relationship with Cass, that in our 30s, our goal was that we are more in love than when we were in our 20s. And in our 40s, which I'm not there yet, you're nearly there, that we are more in love than we were in our 30s. And in our 50s, that we are more deeply in love than we were in our 40s. And so on and so on and so on to the day we both can't get off the couch and we're still able to look each other in the eye. Maybe even not then, but know that our hearts for each other are so much more in love than they ever have been. That's the joy. There's the hope in that for each one of us in our relationships with one another, that is possible. And it's a beautiful picture to see. And that's the ultimate purpose of this sanctification, is that by our long obedience in the same direction, that we would fall more and more in love with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And revelation will come as we do that. So, how can we live? Not by preoccupation with the law, but by dying to the law and belonging to another. Embrace Jesus. You hold fast to Jesus. You trust Jesus. you treasure Jesus. You fellowship, you spend time with Jesus. You love Jesus. Jesus becomes the passion of your life. You get up every morning and say, I belong to Jesus. You get out of bed, and these are two things that I want to encourage you and recommend that is something you do when you wake up in the morning. That you get out of bed and you say, thank God for the firm foundation of justification in Christ that I stand upon today. Thank you today that there is no condemnation. And thank you for giving me the Holy Spirit to lead me by faith in the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ in my life today. Because there is a new day of continued growth for you today. And for those who perhaps said something at the start of the year and you feel like a failure, today is a new day. Tomorrow is a new day for God's sanctifying work to continue its work in you. And that is exciting. It is exciting about every day that we live as a Christian because there is a new revelation around the corner for us. There is a new work that God is continuing to do in us. And it is a joy to be on that journey for you. It is an absolute joy to be on that journey with Him. So, we're going to take communion together. And if the team could hand out the elements for me again rapidly, that would be great. And Ron, if you can come and just lead us, and maybe just you, mate, you and Steph, lead us in this song, Worthy is the Lamb. I want to just give you a time to reflect on the fact that of these two things that we've spoken about, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as we've spoken about today, that every day is an opportunity for growth because of that sanctifying work and the power of the Holy Spirit to achieve that in our lives. There has been a change in power. The old has gone. The new has come. I know, right? Amen to that. Forgiveness for past sin and the desire of God for you to move on from it. Thank you, Lord. Just while you're getting communion, I had a picture as I was at this point in my preparation. Of a tripwire in a forest, a wire that somebody has hit, and it brings down a net. I don't know what type of trap that's called, but hit it and the net falls on you, and you're trapped, and you've been trapped, and maybe that's that period of time that I've been talking about, and you feel trapped in your sin or trapped in that constant thought of feeling like you're a failure. And God wants to set you free from that today. But the characteristic about this net was that it was heavy. That it was heavy. And it wasn't that you'd kind of been caught up in the tangles of this net, but there was an oppression, there was a heaviness on this. And I believe that by the power of the Spirit, that God wants to set you free from that today. And the Word of God says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. My burden is light. Last passage, and then we can respond. Hebrews 12, 1-3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sins that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. How do we do this? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. If you've received your elements, why don't you stand with us before we sing? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just for those who are still receiving your communion, I just want to pray for anybody who you feel like that picture is for you, of the heaviness of that trap that's fallen on you, and perhaps it's been a while. And there are moments that you feel the weight and the oppression of that feeling like a failure. And I'm going to ask you to respond just by slipping up your hand. And so with every eye closed right now, if that's you today and you need to have hope restored in your tomorrow, then I want to pray for you, the power of the Spirit to do His work in you. Why don't you respond today? Is there anyone here? I see those hands. I see those hands. Is there anyone else? I include you in this prayer. I can see those hands. I see that. I'm just going to give another response, another moment. I see that hand. Anyone else? I see those hands. Thank you, Jesus. And at home, if you're responding as well, just even physically, I can't see you, but God can. Just slip your hand up and respond to Him. And say, I am moving forward. Father, I pray for every single person who has responded to You today. Lord, I pray against any doubt for what the future holds. That Your truth would take the profile that it needs to take in their lives. Jesus, I pray that You would reinstate hope into their journey, Lord God, into their story. That hope would be reinstated into their story, Lord God. That there is a bright light that is shining for Your tomorrow. I want you to know that today. There is a bright light shining for Your tomorrow. There is hope as Jesus continues that sanctifying work in your life by the power of the Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that You would come upon each one of these people right now, that Your presence would be upon them. Lord God, that right now that they would even be reminded, Lord, of the dreams that You put in their lives back however long ago it was, the commitments that they made to You, that Father, that they would know that they are not too far past that. There is still a calling on their lives in Jesus' name. And that calling is not to simply do something amazing, but it is to be a child of God's. It is to say yes to Jesus every single day. Father, let that be reinstated into their hearts and into their minds this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. We stand here with our communion elements in our hands. The cup, the blood of the new covenant poured out for us for the forgiveness of our sin. And Father, we take this and we give thanks to You. Father, for this body, the biscuit representing Your body that was broken, that was given for us. Lord Jesus, we give You thanks and praise today. Come on, let's take communion together, church. Thank You, Lord. Blessed God. Jesus, we give You all praise. Can we just spend a minute, church? Just give Jesus thanks for what He's done for you. Thank You, Lord God. Come on, lift your voice to Him. Don't be fearful. Just lift your voice. Give Him thanks today. Come on. God, our response to You and what we know is not just to stay in this place and enjoy this time in Your presence, but it is to go and it's to allow You and Your word to continue to transform and change our lives. or that you may be glorified. So worthy.